Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus.
Jesus said, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And what he means is we're partaking of his body, which is the bread of life. He said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. And his blood, the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Jesus' life and the Word of God is what he's talking about. We got to partake of them. We are partaking of them as we fellowship with the Word of God and with the brethren and repent and desire his life in us. We are partaking of these things. Well, the spirit that's in this Word, the nature that's in this Word, this bread, is what we need to be partaking of. And in verse 26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come, or show forth the Lord's death till he come. What does that mean? That when we partake of his body and blood, his word and his life, we show forth the Lord's death? Well, he means in us. We're a reflection of the Lord's death, meaning, of course, we accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but we also, it's also being fulfilled in us, as we studied recently. You know, it's being fulfilled in us. And if you deny yourself and you take up your cross to follow Jesus, then you'll have his life. Okay, if you become united with him in the likeness of his death, you shall be also of the resurrection. He's talking about manifesting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in you, right? So that's what he's talking about. And he goes on to say in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Well, in the text, the unworthy manner is not considering the brethren, you know, abusing the brethren. So he says, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discerns not the body. He that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body, meaning the rest of the body of Christ. For this cause, many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. In other words, they're dead. Okay. But if we discerned ourselves, or discriminated, or judged ourselves, we should not be judged. So don't worry about judging others. Make sure that you're judging yourself so that you won't be judged, right? Like he's saying, you know, thou hypocrite. Take the beam out of your own eye, then you can see clearly, get the mote out of your brother's eye, right? Make sure, you know, the Bible says, be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So don't be worrying about judging anybody else until you're mature in the Lord and you're not doing the same thing you're judging them for, right? That's very dangerous. He said, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Well, amen. We don't want to be condemned with the world, so we appreciate God spanking us, changing our mind, and turning us around and pointing us in the opposite direction, right? That's good of the Lord, right? But how often do we have to go through this? As often, of course, as we judge someone else or bitter or unforgiving towards someone else. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the palsied knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that which is lame be not turned out of the way, but rather be healed. And follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, you know, Jacob was separated. Sanctification means separation. Jacob was separated from Esau, and he bore much fruit when that happened. Of course, Esau wanted to kill him. Esau was very angry with Jacob. He didn't realize that God himself had pronounced this judgment. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, he said in Romans chapter 9. It was God's idea. It wasn't just Jacob's idea. And God had moved through the vessels to get Jacob where he was and so on. But Esau judged him, and he was angry with him, and he wanted to kill him, and so on and so forth. And of course, we need to desire sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Sanctification from what? From any kind of false judgment, any kind of bitterness or unforgiveness or anger or wrath. Verse 15 says, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God. Well, we don't dare do that, do we? It's by grace that we're saved. We don't dare fall short of the grace of God. But if we don't give grace to others, we're not going to get grace. That's the whole point. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Well, this is what happened with Esau. Not only was he angry and bitter, but the Bible says that the sins of the parents are passed on unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation. So, once again, the many were defiled. Think about it. The many were defiled. And even today, we see the same war going on between Jacob and Esau. Okay, the many were defiled. And, of course, this can happen in families, too, just like it happened in that family, right? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one mess of meat, I call it following after the flesh. The Bible says, if you walk after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Romans chapter 8, right? Well, he followed after this meat, one mess of meat, sold his own birthright. What he's saying is, Esau sold his own birthright. Do Christians today sell their birthright because they're defiled with the root of bitterness? Yes, they do. What is our birthright? Everything that our Father has passed on to us is our birthright. And yet, we're going to miss out on it if we're filled with the root of bitterness. It don't matter if we justify it. If you don't, it doesn't matter if you consider that this person deserves this. It makes no difference. The Lord said, if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. If you don't give grace, you won't get grace. And you're selling your birthright. For you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. The word rejected there is adokimos. It means reprobated. Ooh, that's bad. For he found no place for a change of mind, though he sought it diligently with tears. He found no place for a change of mind. Now, translations have added in there in italics, in his father. But really, that doesn't fit. And that's not the truth. That shouldn't be in there at all. Change of mind is the word repentance. He was reprobated and he couldn't find repentance. You know, he desired, but he couldn't find repentance because of a root of bitterness that had defiled him and defiled his whole family. And because he wouldn't give grace unto Jacob, one of God's children, one of his chosen. Esau, too, was obviously one of the called, but he was not going to be elect. He was not going to be chosen. And the reason he wasn't going to be chosen is he sold his birthright through a root of bitterness. So even though it says he sought it diligently with tears, he did not find that forgiveness. He didn't give it, and he didn't find it. He didn't give it, and God didn't give it to him. How often does God connect the benefits of our inheritance from our Lord with forgiveness? James chapter 5 is a really good example. We've seen several so far, but here's another one. Verse 16 says, Confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. That you may be healed. Well, obviously everybody wants healing. Some people, some religions, of course, say that this healing is not physical, it's only spiritual. But then there, on the other side, there are some people that say this is physical and not spiritual. And I say it's both. The word healing here can be used for both. But he's saying if we don't confess our sins, God's not going to heal us. Whether it's spiritual or physical healing, he's not going to do it. This is one of the conditions why many people don't get healing from God, physical or spiritual. God doesn't consider that a person is entitled to forgiveness without repentance of unforgiveness towards others. So confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And I've seen the most fantastic miracles happen to people who've not been able to receive a provision from God, a deliverance, a healing, whatever, a miracle of provision, whatever, when they confess their sins. Jesus said in Matthew 9, let's read verse 5. For which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise and take up thy bed and go unto thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they were afraid and glorified God who had given such authority unto men. Well, wow. You know, first of all, Jesus is saying here that the fact that he could heal this man proved that he was forgiven. We just read that if you confess your sins one to another, you can be healed. And here Jesus is saying, I'm going to prove to you we have the authority to forgive sins by healing this person. You know what? This person was forgiven his sins because he got his healing. That's the point he's making here. He was forgiven because he got his healing. Now, the same is true for us. If we need a healing, if we need a deliverance, if we need a provision from God, the first thing we got to do is make sure that we have God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is the foundation for all the benefits of the kingdom. And if we don't forgive, we don't have God's forgiveness. It's very simple. How do we prove and how do we show forgiveness? I mean, how is forgiveness manifested through us to others? And how do we show, what do we show towards others to prove that we have forgiven them? Well, I think if you look in Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, you can see some pretty good signs here. He says, bless them that persecute you. Well, I tell you what, when you're persecuted by someone, you don't really want to forgive them, do you? But you see, we don't have any choice. And it's right. It's the right thing to do. Since the Lord has forgiven us such a great debt, it's the right thing for us to do to forgive everybody else their debt. Now, that don't mean God will forgive them. If they don't forgive us and they persecute us, he won't forgive them. But that's not our job. Our job is to forgive them because the Lord has forgiven us, you see. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. In other words, don't be judges. You know, don't put yourself in the position of the judge, God Almighty. Instead, condescend to things that are lowly. Be forgiving. Humble yourself, right? Be not wise in your own conceits. Render to no man evil for evil. Obviously, that's what you do when you don't forgive, right? You do render to men evil for evil. What they did to me, I'll do to them. You bring them back under the law, and it's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, right? The old flesh rises up. If somebody's done you wrong, the old flesh wants to make them pay, make them pay their debt to you, right? But the Lord is saying, no, if you do that, I'll make you pay your debt. Would you rather be spanked by the Lord or just turn the other cheek, like he said, like he commanded? He said, resist not him that's evil. Love your enemy. Turn the other cheek. And if you do that, by the way, the Father will spank them. If you don't do that, he'll spank you. That's the way it goes. I mean, look, if somebody does something to you and you do it back to them, they already got their spanking. You can't expect God to do it. You did it. But now you disobeyed God, so therefore he's going to spank you. This is the way it works. I mean, why has God given us this command? Because that's what it is to go to your cross. What did Jesus do to resist his cross? He didn't do anything. He didn't even try to talk them out of it. And men put him on that cross. And as we read, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because he understood that this was a cross that God had ordained for him, not just wicked men. He was looking through these men and seeing God on the other side, you see. God behind them. Because God had called him to this cross. He could have fought with them, but he'd be fighting with God. He could be unforgiven to them, but he'd be unforgiven to God. He could judge them, but he'd be judging God, because the Lord said that he was the one that smote the shepherd and turned his hand upon the little ones, right? So he says, render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath. Avenge not yourselves, give place unto the wrath. In other words, I know some people believe that of God should be added in here, but it really wasn't in the original. That's italicized. It wasn't in the original. Give place unto the wrath. He's talking about giving place unto the wrath of others. Because he goes on to say, for it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. So you give place unto their wrath, but God will spank them. If you spank them, he don't need to spank them. You just did it. So if you don't do it, first of all, you'll be obeying God. You'll be bearing your cross. You'll be going to your cross. And God will spank them. That's his job. He will take care of that. If you don't do it. If you do it, he won't spank them. Okay? But this is the way that God tells us to do it. You submit to him. He'll take care of them. They are his problem. Right? And verse 20 says, but if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him to drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Now, of course, this is not a thing of vengeance. I'm going to heap coals of fire on him, I'll be nice to him, No, this is, he's talking about probably the fires of conviction, because when you treat somebody nice and they treated you wrong, that's the best way to convict them of their sins. If you retaliate, they feel like they're justified. They feel like, yep, he deserved it, and I gave it to him. So, but if you resist not the evil, but turn that over to God and give that to God to do, then the Lord will take care of it. In verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, that's not a worldly principle at all. We weren't raised up that way. The world is not that way. The government is not that way. The military is not that way. That's because this is not a Christian country, and you're just fooling yourself if you think it is. It doesn't follow any of the principles of Christ, nor do the presidents who said they were Christian follow the principles of Christ. And therefore, really, no Christian could be the president of this country. Because they would flat throw him out and kill him like they did Jesus, I don't know of any Christian who has lasted very long as a president of any country. I really don't know of any. I've heard that it has happened a couple of times. I know that I remember the first time I ever saw that I knew that it happened was down in Guatemala when Rios Montt became president down there. He was a real spirit-filled Christian. But they hated him. They threw him out. You know, if you were of the world would love you, Jesus said. You know, if you want to be loved by the world, you're not going to be a Christian. And any famous Christian who is loved by the world and respected by the world, he ain't a Christian neither. I don't care who he is. That's what Jesus said. I believe Jesus. But the world was created for a different purpose. They are the vessels of dishonor that God uses to crucify us and to put us on our cross. And that's why he doesn't put us in dominion over them. It's usually the other way around. The Lord don't usually put Christians at the top over the world. It's usually the world at the top over the Christians. God puts them in there. God takes them out. Read Romans 13, this next chapter, and you'll see that there is nobody that's in high office over you that isn't ordained of God. So why does he ordain all these pagans? You know, the Herods and the Pilates and the Caesars and the Hitlers and so on, Stalins and people, you know, Obamas. Yes. Why does God do this? Because we didn't come here to rule this world yet. We came here first to die. We will rule this world if we die. If we die to self, we will rule this world because we own this world. We're joint heirs with Christ. But first, you got to die. No cross, no crown. That's the way it is, you know. So I read an article the other day. I didn't read the article. I actually just read the title of the article. It says, if you had Hitler in your sights, would you pull the trigger? Well, just think of how many people Hitler killed. If you had Hitler in your sights, would you pull the trigger? Well, the Lord God said, avenge not yourselves, beloved, give place unto the wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Are you going to obey the Lord? Would you pull the trigger? Well, I pray to God I wouldn't. God can take anybody out by taking their breath at any moment. God was using Hitler. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. I mean, folks, the Jews have paid heavily for what they did to Jesus and his brethren. Josephus said that. Josephus said that was why the Romans came in there and slaughtered them, is because of the way they treated Jesus and his brethren. And they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. They pronounced the curse upon themselves. Does that mean I want the Jews to? No, I want the Jews to know Jesus Christ. I want them to come into his covenant. And I know a remnant of them is about to do that. And I'm overjoyed with that. I don't want to see anybody suffer. And I would like you not to suffer. And so that's why I'm telling you, you have to forgive, you know. But, you know, the thought of, I think many Christians would be, well, if I had Hitler in my sights, I'd pull the trigger. You know. Well, you'd be disobeying the Lord and you'd be trying to thwart his will because he holds your very breath and Hitler's very breath in his hands. He can take anybody out anytime he wants to, and even the devil. I mean, it only took one measly angel to take the devil out and cast him in the lake, bind him and cast him in the lake of fire at the end. Why did not God do that at the beginning? Because he didn't want to. He had a purpose for the devil. And he still has a purpose for the devil. And until that purpose is over, we need the devil, whether you believe it or not. You know, the devil is sitting out there like a mad dog, ready to jump on anybody that gets out from under the blood of Jesus. And I tell you what, that's a pretty good motivation. Have you ever been whipped? Well, lots of times it's by the devil. And what do you do when you get a whipping? You run right back to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. You know, he's out there administering the curse. So people will repent and turn to God. Why did God make the curse? And why did he give the devil authority to administer it? Because he did. Well, so that you and I would count the high cost of low living and run to the Lord in repentance. So you say we don't need the devil? Yeah, you do. We need the devil. The devil's a good job. He's a bad devil, but he does a good job. It's kind of like that stick, you know. You take a stick and you whip a kid for being bad, they count that cost of being bad, and they think twice about it the next time. Well, that's what the devil is, you know. So God is good. And, you know, if you hit somebody with a stick, you'd say that's bad. But if you do it in order to make them repent and turn around and it saves their life, that's not bad. See, it all has to do with the motivation, right? God is a good father, and he chastens us because he loves us, and he doesn't want us to go to hell. And he uses the devil to do that. So, I mean, God could have done away with the devil a long time ago. And like I said, it only took one angel. He could have done that a long time ago. But he didn't want to. We need the chastening when we get out from under the blood of Jesus. When we get out in rebellion against God, we need something to motivate us. Usually that's pain of some kind, you know, to turn us around and head us back in the other direction, right? God's good. He knows what we need. And this world is designed to bring us to repentance. And God's commands are designed to make us weak. That's right. He said, "My power is made perfect in weakness." When he tells us to resist not him that's evil and love your enemies and turn the other cheek, that's weak. That's weak in the face of your enemy. And so if you want God to take care of the enemy, which we just recognized that he said he would do, you know, if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. So if we want God to take care of the enemies, we have to please God. You know, the easiest way through this world is pleasing God. And, of course, we want to go through this world. We want to be sojourners. We want to pass on through and enter the kingdom totally and perfectly, right? And so God uses everything to that end. He works all things together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. That includes the devil and all the vessels of dishonor and all those people that insult you and persecute you and come against you that you really would love to hate. But the Lord says, no, you can't do that. I gave you grace. I can give them grace. If I gave them grace, they'd be in your place. If I didn't give you grace, you'd be in their place. It's like the old saying, take a walk in my shoes, you know. We didn't get saved because we were better than them. Not according to Ephesians chapter 2. You were no better than the rest, of like nature with the rest. So it was purely grace that God gave you grace to turn from your sins. And he doesn't give that to everybody. I don't care what the religious folks say. Read Romans chapter 9. He doesn't give that grace to everybody. So if he gave it to you, thank God. If he didn't give it to somebody else, don't judge them, because you can lose it just as fast as you got it. And so don't judge them, and don't be unforgiving towards them. Pity them. Pity them and pray for grace for them, like Jesus did. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That was wisdom. That wasn't just heroics. That was wisdom. You know, the people of this world, they can bring God's justice on us. You think we deserve anything from God? If anything, we deserve a whipping. And they can demonstrate God's justice upon us. You might think, well, in the short run, this is something that's unjust. Why would they be doing this to me? But you think about it from God's point of view. This is the important thing. Think about it from God's point of view. Do you deserve a whipping? Not whether this person is just in insulting me and speaking about me and slandering me, but do you deserve the whipping? When God says you do, you do. It don't matter if from your point of view it's unjust. Jesus died on the cross. He took the penalty for our sins to bring justice for us, to bring mercy and grace to us, okay? He took the penalty that we deserved. And we got to take up our cross and follow him. This is extremely important. If you want to permit the Lord to walk in you, if you want to not stumble lacking his grace, This is extremely important. It's every bit as important as the faith message, because God does not give grace to people who don't forgive, to people who judge, to people who are bitter. In James chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." And then he talks about respect of persons in regards to the rich people, you know, holding more respect for them and rather than the poor man. He speaks about that. And then he speaks of another form of this down in verse 8. He says, "Howbeit, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, here's another form of respect of persons that is quite common. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, being convicted by the law as a transgressor. Now James primarily was speaking to the 12 tribes that were of the dispersion. James chapter 1, verse 1. But there's a lesson for us too, because he's also speaking to us here. We're not of the 12 tribes, and we didn't come from under the law. But the same is true here, because the law was a type and a shadow of the grace, New Testament, New Covenant. Verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is become guilty of all." So if you're seeking to be justified by something you're doing and somebody isn't doing, somebody else isn't doing, be very, very careful, because there's things that you're not doing and they are doing, right? So he says, don't be a respecter of persons, right? As it was with them under the law, it is with us, you know. He said, "For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou dost not commit adultery, but killest, thou art become a transgressor of the law." So, if you've transgressed in anything, you've transgressed. If you sinned in anything, you have sinned. And, of course, if you're not willing to give grace to someone else when they sinned, just remember, God doesn't have to give you grace when you sin, right? And so he warns us here in verse 12. He says, "So speak ye, and so do, as men that are to be judged by a law of liberty." In other words, if you want to be judged by a law of liberty, be sure you judge other people by a law of liberty. Now, why are we talking about judging? Because judging is the first thing you do when you don't forgive. First of all, you're judging this person unworthy of forgiveness when Christ already forgave you. And, of course, Jesus warned us about that. He says, if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. And the Father will turn you over to the tormentors until you pay your debt to God, which you didn't think your brother was worthy of forgiveness and canceling out his debt, right? So he says, "So speak ye," and the word "speak" it, "speak this way, and so do, as men that are judged by a law of liberty." What's the law of liberty? Well, he's using for example here the law, you know, if you want to demand the law on someone else instead of give them grace that the Lord offered to them, but you don't want to demand the law for yourself, well, just remember, if you do this to others, he's going to do it to you, right? 4, judgment is without mercy to him that has showed no mercy. Mercy glorieth against judgment. So, what you sow, you reap, according to the universal law that the Lord has given us. Whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he reap. If you sow mercy, and if you sow forgiveness, and you refuse to judge, like he warned us also very well in Romans chapter 14, then God will do so unto you, right? It's very important. Now, I know, and we'll talk about this later, there is a time to judge and there is a time not to forgive. And we call it governmental unforgiveness. And I'm not saying anybody else calls it that. That's just the name the Lord gave to me. So we'll talk about that a little later. But right now, we're talking about personal judgment and personal unforgiveness and how dangerous it is and how we can actually cut off our own grace, ruin our own future by not forgiving other people. And you can exercise faith till you're blue in the face, but if you're not forgiven because you are not forgiving, then your faith isn't going to be very strong because your heart will condemn you. And, you know, he tells us in chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart," faction, of course, is seeking to separate people from others, especially to separate followers after yourself, selfish ambition, you know. "If you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth." Well, these are all manifestations, judgment, jealousy, faction. These are all manifestations of unforgiveness and many forms of it, because people are tempted to lie against the truth when they're attempting to cause division or they're jealous. They want something that God has not given to them. And, I mean, of course, we should always wait and trust in the Lord to provide and ordain things for us and not try to gain it ourselves, right? Jealousy causes people to do that. And verse 15 says, "This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. Where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed." And in the vein of judging, you know, he tells us in verse chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, "Speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaketh against a brother or judgeth his brother speaketh against the law and judgeth the law." And again, when we talk about governmental judgment or governmental forgiveness, there is a place where it is legal. But it's not legal personally. It's not legal for you to judge or me to judge. It's only legal for God to judge. And God, in order to exercise government in the church, he does judge. And we see through the scriptures that he does judge, and he does do it through human beings, especially somebody who has his authority. And sometimes, of course, we're told in 2 Corinthians 5, you know, that be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. So he's going to judge through people who are mature in that particular area. He's never going to use somebody that's failing to judge somebody else who's failing. That would be very hypocritical, and the Lord doesn't do that. But many people have made themselves judges and think they have the right not to forgive other people. But if they're usurping this position that they have and God didn't give it to them, then they're going to bring a curse on them. I guarantee it. It happens every time. They will bring a curse on them. And so he says here, "He that speaketh against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if thou judges the law, if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And only one is the lawgiver and the judge." Do you see what I'm saying here? He's saying the exact same thing here. Only one has a right to judge. It is the Lord. And he chooses through whom he will judge, too. You remember the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They usurped authority from Moses and from Aaron. And it brought judgment upon them because they usurped that authority. God gave authority to Moses and Aaron, but he didn't give it to them. And so they usurped it, and God, and it brought judgment upon them. So, it, of course, Moses and Aaron spoke a judgment upon these people, and when it came upon them, believe it or not, the people rose up and said, "You have killed the people of the Most High." You know, like it was them that did it. You know, I mean, how many times do you speak judgments that the earth cracks open and swallows up multitudes of people? You know, can we do that? No, we can't really do that. So, but the Lord can, and he can do it through whom he wants, and he chose to do it through Moses. And when he did it, they thought that he was usurping the judgment of God, which was ridiculous. And then God was going to wipe them out, you know, for judging Moses. So only one is the lawgiver and the judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that judges thy neighbor? See, we cannot take personally upon ourselves the right to judge. We cannot do that. Only God can judge. Who art thou, O man, that judges? In that you judge others, you judge yourself, Paul said. You know, O man, who art thou, O man, that judges? So we can't judge. We can't unforgive. We can't judge. We can't be bitter. We can't be factious. We cannot be bringing judgment upon other people. Well, let's see. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. This is, you know, that old tongue, right? It's a restless evil. No man can tame it. Of course, God can tame it. And sometimes we learn obedience through the things that we suffer. You know, the Bible said that even about Jesus. So when we suffer for speaking things we shouldn't, it motivates us to be very careful before the Lord. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying. You know, it's always legal to edify, to build up. It's not always legal to tear down. And we have to be careful that only the Lord can do that. He is the judge. Okay. It's good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. It's always legal to give grace. It's not always legal to judge. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. Now, these are all manifestations of unforgiveness. If you don't have unforgiveness, you couldn't do any of these. So he's warning us. And the railing here, you know, is one that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 5 as a sin worthy of separating from people. He commands us to separate from anybody that's called a brother if he's railing. And the word for railing is blasphemia. It is the same word for blaspheming. It means to speak against. As you know, we just read over in James about speaking against a brother. And the words they're speaking against is the meaning of blasphemia. So he tells us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. And if you don't, you'll pay for it usually pretty quickly. You know, generally your body will start going downhill. Circumstances will start going downhill. The grace of God will fly away from you, and so on. And he says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving. This is the key right here. Forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. There it is again. We see that so often, you know. If God forgave you, you got to forgive. If you don't forgive, you're in trouble. The Lord is just telling you, you're in trouble. So look in Colossians chapter 3. And let's look in verse 12 here. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. You know, these attributes here. You know, a person who judges other people is a proud person. A person who is unforgiving is a proud person. This is a person that have put themselves up on a pedestal, thinking they have a right to not forgive or to judge others, instead of giving only God the right. They are sitting in the place of God, you know. And so he says, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. You know, in other words, you suffer long with other people's errors and problems and weaknesses and so on and so forth, sins. Forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, how much does that leave out? If any man have a complaint against any, even as the word forgave, as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. So, personally, that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about governmental, because it really would be a sin to forgive someone in a governmental situation when it's the responsibility of an elder to judge and they don't do it, then they're sinning. And when it's their responsibility to not forgive and they shirk their responsibility, then they're sinning. But he's talking about personal forgiveness here. You know, we always have to give personal forgiveness every time. You know, any offense against us, we have to forgive or we won't be forgiven, as we've seen already. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And of course, if you love your brother as yourself and you're not a respecter of persons, then you're going to want to afford to him every right and every privilege that you want for yourself. You want God to judge you according to grace and mercy. And so then remember that you have to give that to him, right? And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, this is not possible, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, unless you're going to be obedient to what we were just saying. The word will not be manifested in you if you have unforgiveness. It blocks so many things that God could give to you. And it opens up a door for so many more sins that will take over your life. And the word will not be manifested in you. Who is the word, by the way? It's Jesus, right? He will not be manifested in you. There are people that, because of their doctrine, think that they're somebody or that they're going to be somebody because of their theology, that because they know this or they know that, some kind of a Gnostic doctrine that they have. But just let it be known that if you've got unforgiveness, you can't have the word manifested in you. It will not happen. Everything else, all those other fruits of unforgiveness, will be manifested in you, and it won't be the word. Don't matter what God has promised you, it won't come to pass. God's promises don't come to pass. They're conditional. You know, repentance and faith, they're conditional. God can make you promises, but they're conditional upon repentance and faith. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto God. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. So whatever we do it in his name. We do it, in other words, representing him, right? The old saying, what would Jesus do? We need to think about that. I think there was a book, John and Elizabeth Sherrill. I'm trying to remember the name of it. But they did everything. They decided that they would every day seek to do what they believed the Lord would do. And it changed their life. Well, of course it would. If we could remember that and walk in that and do what Jesus would do, then the word will be manifested in us. And to do everything in his name is to do just that. That's exactly what the meaning of that is, right? Praise the Lord. Let's look in Luke chapter 6. What is the nature of forgiveness? We've just been looking at the nature of unforgiveness. What is the nature of forgiveness? In Luke chapter 6, let's start reading in verse 22 on down. Now, first, I believe what Jesus is doing is he's helping us to understand the circumstances that we find ourselves in, that we're apt to fall into unforgiveness. That these aren't the big curses that we think they are. They're actually a blessing. And if we understand that these sometimes very wicked people who come against us, who tempt us to fall into unforgiveness or bitterness or judgment or whatever, you know, if we understand that the Lord is sovereign, and this person wouldn't come into our life without God's grace, and that what he says about them and what they're doing to us is a blessing. And verse 22 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Blessed are you. Well, we certainly don't consider that we're being blessed when people do such things. But from God's point of view, we are. And not only that, it's going to be for eternity. We shouldn't be so nearsighted that we only see the circumstance and not what God says about this circumstance behind the scenes here. He says, "Blessed are you when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day." Boy, we sure have to remind ourselves of this, don't we? Rejoice in that day, because the flesh just cries out, doesn't it? "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven." Can you imagine this obnoxious person that's accosting you is actually creating for you a reward in heaven? Well, that's what he says. "Leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. And woe unto you that are full now, for you shall hunger. And woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for in the same manner did their fathers to the false prophets." He said that those that laugh now, you know, sometimes you weep, you mourn because of things that you go through at the hands of other people, you know. But he said, "Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn." Things are going to be turned around, folks. We are about to be treated badly by the world as a trial. And God says, "Leap for joy, you know, because your reward is great." And like I said, the reward that God is giving is not just a breath that he calls this life. The reward that God gives lasts forever and ever. He said, "Leap for joy." And if we could really understand what he's saying here, I believe we would leap for joy. If we could really understand what is happening. God is true to his word. And everything is going to be turned around soon. You know, the world is going to be on top for a while. The world is going to be the judge. They're going to say what goes for a while. But we have authority in this life. But it's not authority to escape our cross. It's authority to heal, raise the dead, cast out devils, cast down temptations, conquer the old man. It's authority to do all those things. It's not an authority to escape our own cross, our own death to self, right? He says, "Leap for joy." And now he's going to tell you really what it is to be a forgiving person and what's the fruit of it, you know. Verse 27, but I say unto you that hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. You know, you let bitterness or unforgiveness rise up in your heart, you just can't obey this. It's just not possible. You know, love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. To him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him that taketh away thy cloak, withhold not thy coat also. This is a forgiving person. The only person that can do this is a person that is not judging. They're forgiving. They're being obedient to the Lord. They have his grace working in them. And of course, you don't have the grace to do these things if you're unforgiving, because God withholds his grace. He only gives that to the humble, according to James. Give to everyone that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Give to everyone that asketh thee. In other words, he don't want you to judge these people. You know, we think that we're supposed to, well, first of all, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, don't judge them that are without. And here he's telling us to give to everyone that asketh of thee. Yeah. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them likewise. Here it is again, that perfect law of liberty, right? Giving mercy when we want mercy. Sowing the very seed that we need. You know, each seed brings forth after its own kind. If you want mercy, you sow mercy. If you want forgiveness, you sow forgiveness, and so on and so forth. God will bring it back to you, right? And verse 32, and if you love them that love you, what thank have you? I mean, it's easy to love and forgive people that love and forgive you. But what about giving it to somebody that don't deserve it, you know, because they're not giving it to you? Well, that's what he's telling us to do here. For even sinners love those that love them. You know, what reward do you get for this, right? If you do good to them that do good to you, what thanks have you? Even sinners do the same. Very true.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.